Welcome to the Crossbridge Church Podcast. Please join us as Pastor Terry Wiese gives us our weekly worship service message.
Well, good morning. Happy New Year. I'm so glad that each and every one of you are here with us. It's our joy and pleasure to have you here to worship with us. And we've got some things that I believe God's going to do this year. You know, I've been thinking about it and been praying about it. I would love to see several things happen. I would love to see, like, Logan and Sadie and Nora and Owen. I'll get them all there in a minute. I'd love to see them. I'd love to see Jackson and Colton and Dalton and Gibson and all the other kids. I'd love to see Benjamin and Christine. I'd love to see our church grow to the point that that generation produces another generation that produces another generation that produces another generation of believers. And that's why we're beginning a series today called Seeking God's Help for the Family. You see, I just believe that God wants us to promote godliness and that He wants the church to reproduce itself and that we grow and we raise up our children and our families to honor and love God with everything they've got. And so I would ask this morning that you would join me this morning in prayer. And I believe some other things that we're going to do. We're going to pray that God would bring healing to Kim. God would bring healing to Peter, who's in the hospital with pneumonia right now. And so I'll be praying for him. I'll be praying for others in our church that have cancer and dealing with diseases. I'm believing God can heal them this year. I believe God has the ability and the power to do that. But the thing about it is we don't. And so we need to seek God's help for our family, our church family. And so as we think through this, I want you to grab your Bible, and I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verse 4 through 9. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verses 4 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible and turn to page 151. That'll take you directly to it. And before, while you're turning there, let's be in prayer for Peter. Peter is just real special to our church, and as many of you are. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer for him and for those that are in our church that are sick. Fathers, we come before you. We come before you asking for healing, asking for healing for Peter, who's got pneumonia in the hospital, and giving him the antibiotics and all that through the IVs and all the things that are going on. I just pray you restore his health, heal him from his cancer, heal Kim from her cancer. Simon's dad is not saved, and he also has cancer. Claire has cancer, and we have others that are cancer-free, and hopefully in our prayers they stay that way. So we're just asking God for a moving of your power and your spirit to bring this healing about, not only of the physical but spiritual healing that we need as a people in at Crossbridge, as a nation. We need healing. And so we ask that. We ask that you would bless us today and take us and use us for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we begin this new series called Seeking God's Help, I believe that you should be seeking God's help for your family. And the reason being is that we are to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it just might be you, your spouse, or your children, or your whole family. I'm not implying that the devil can make you do it, no. It's a choice on our part. Satan is a master at presenting temptation in a way that we choose to value pleasure over the consequences. And so with that in mind, let me first start out with by saying that Deuteronomy chapter 6 is not simply a call to obedience for obedience sake or obedience for happiness sake, nor is it just a passage with principles for the home or the family. No, it's a call to obedience for God's glory. I mean, we know that from 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's a call to obedience for God's glory as an evidence of our love to God and for the world to see, and a continuation of the faith of our faith in the Lord from generation to generation. Listen, Crossbridge, this is our call and our responsibility, as described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. These Old Testament principles and warnings and exhortations are given to us today as examples to us and for our instruction. Listen to Romans 15:4, where Paul's speaking to the church at Rome. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. These are written for us. They're instructions for us. And so as we look at this morning, we have this in mind. We're going to look specifically at verses 4 through 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But we need to look at some preceding verses so that we'll understand the context and addressing our text. Now, Moses here is speaking to the nation of Israel. It is what is called his final sermon to the nation of Israel, which is the book of Deuteronomy. Aren't you glad I'm not preaching the whole book of Deuteronomy? That's my whole sermon. I mean, can you imagine? That's his whole sermon. But in verses 1 through 2, it says, now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. And in verse 1, Moses defines for us what discipleship is. He defines it as both thinking and acting biblically. It's not just thinking biblically, but it's acting biblically. He says, here are the commands that you're supposed to do. These are not commands that you're supposed to simply listen to. They're not commands that you're supposed to simply know. They're not commands that you are just to accept or commands that you are just to believe. No, these commandments that I have taught you to practice, to do, to put into your conduct and your living on a daily basis. So Moses here is instructing them. This is not something just to memorize and have it in your mind. It's something to live out. And that is applicable to us today. We're to live out the instructions of God's word. And so it's Moses' goal here. And so the goal of Moses' teaching here is not just that the Israelites will assent to a set of truths that he's taught them, but so that they will practice that truth. You see, this is important. This is the truth that I've taught you, is what Moses is saying. Not just to believe, but to do. I want you to do this because that's the instructions of God. And therefore, Christian discipleship, godliness, entails thinking and acting biblically. But notice what he says next in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your grandsons. Can you see what's on Moses' mind here? He's seeking God's help that this godliness might spread throughout the congregation of the nation of Israel and us here throughout our congregation. But he's not just talking about the present congregation. He's talking about the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren, and generations to come, that we will be loyal followers of Christ. And you may be thinking, how is this kind of legacy of godliness conveyed? Well, how do we promote godliness in our congregation and the next generation and the next generation to come? How do we do that? Well, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. And so today, as we look at this passage, I want you to keep these three things in mind, which I'll be speaking to. One is Shema. That's the first word, and that's the name of this prayer that the Israelites prayed, and we'll go over that a little bit more. So we have the Shema, the prayer. Then we have the command of God to you as parents. And then we have the plan of God for your family. And so I would like to invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, reading through verse 9. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, I'll begin reading. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's bow for prayer. Father, each and every one of us here has been broken to some degree by sin. We are in dire need of your help. We're seeking your help, God, not only for our family, but for all the other aspects of our life. I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would have complete access in my heart and the hearts of your people here. I pray that the Word would penetrate our hearts and break us and rebuild us to be more like you. Father, help us to value the what we have in Christ. Help us to treasure Christ. Help us to believe it so much so that we spend our every breathing effort in teaching our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren about Christ. Father, just pour your Spirit out this morning. Help us to realize that we are here for your purpose and not for our convenience. Bless us this morning, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer is the means in which we acknowledge to God that we are in dire need of help. In our study, it is your pastor's prayer that each of you it would incorporate into your daily habits alongside with your daily Bible reading, prayer, and with your family too, and your family devotions. Listen, I know how hard it is to have devotions. I know how hard it is to get the family together. I wasn't great at it, but I know the value of it more today than I ever have. We ought to be seeking God's help in every area of our life. John Piper said this about prayer when he said, God has established prayer as the means by which we receive His supernatural help. And without supernatural help, we cannot live a life worthy of the gospel. That's why prayer must be central, not peripheral, in our lives and families and ministries. And so as we look at our text in light of seeking God's help for the family, we find one of the most famous and important prayers contained in the Bible. We see the Hebrew, the Hebrew people repeating over and over again in the morning, in the evening. They prayed this prayer in verse 4 and 5 every day. Throughout the Old Testament, this is the greatest prayer that has been, that they called the Shema. We find this prayer in verse 4 and 5. And it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These verses are addressed to the nation of Israel and to us. But in particular, they are addressed to parents, especially to the fathers and grandfathers, because of their leadership role according to Scripture, and because of the responsibility of parents and the perpetuation of faith in their children. So this is a crystal clear evidence from our text in these verses that this is what we should be doing. And in these two verses, there are six very powerful words that we'll look at. And that first word is the word Shema, is where the prayer gets its name. It is a powerful prayer and one with a lot of meaning packed into just a few words. The Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, is the centerpiece of his last sermon Moses gave to Israel before they went down into the promised land. And after entering the promised land, the Shema became a prayer that the Israelites prayed daily, twice, once in the morning, once in the evening. And this prayer began with the word Shema. And Shema is a Hebrew word full of meaning. It's often translated listening or listen or hear or listen. And but it's more than just really sound waves entering into our ears. Biblically, to Shema means to listen and obey. In the ancient Hebrew, there is not a single word for the word obey or obedience. So Shema is a combination word that means to listen and obey in our context. It's about giving respect to the one you're speaking to and doing what they say. And we'll see that in a moment because Moses is telling us what God said to do, and we're to listen and obey. And so as we look at that, dads, grandpas, this is vitally important thing that you can do for yourself and for your family is to make hearing and obeying the Word of God one of the greatest priorities of your life, your family, your wife, and the lives of your children. You see, our children must learn the importance of hearing and knowing and obeying the Word of God. You see, hearing and knowing and obeying the Word of God is crucial. It's critical to the spiritual growth and walk with God, to our ability as parents, and to the lives of our children, grandchildren, and generations to come. So it is important for us to Shema, to listen, to hear, and obey. In verse 4, the next key word is the word Lord in this prayer that's called the Shema. It's Lord, and it's written in all caps because it's the personal name of God. And the first instance of God using this name is with Moses at the burning bush. And in our English Bibles, it's written, if you'll notice, most translations write it in capital letters. It has a little bit bigger L, but all the letters are capitalized. L-O-R-D. And it's not the word, the Hebrew word Yahweh, which it is, but it is Lord. And that Lord means that we can see in verse 4 as to what was to be the heart of Israel's confession of faith, namely Yahweh, our Lord. And it was not a group or a collection of gods, nor was he one of the gods of the ancient mystery cults. He was the only true God who was one in essence, but clearly revealed in the New Testament as three. So the point is we must hear the Word of God to learn about God, that we might know God and live in light of all that He is as a sovereign and holy God of the universe and the Savior of our lives, the God of redemption and revelation. Listen, this is important. A proper perspective about God is vital to our fundamental, to our love and to our obedience to God, and to our ability to trust Him for all of our life. Without this knowledge embedded in our hearts and functioning as the rock of our life that we're anchored on, we will pursue the gods of this world. We will experience the emptiness of materialism and fall for one of the many temptations of Satan. As we come to know God, we learn that we need no other gods. He alone is sufficient to meet our needs and to fulfill our lives. Indeed, He is our sufficiency, our one and only God, so that the Lord our God is one. We don't need anything else. He is sufficient for all our needs. And it is reasonable for us to seek His help, since He is the fulfillment of all that we need. It would be reasonable to seek His help for our family, that we would have this Shema, that we would hear and we would listen to the Lord our God, who is one God and who is sufficient. So it would be reasonable for us to hear and to obey out of respect to a holy God, that we would listen to what He has to say and then we would obey it with all of our heart. That would be reasonable. The next key word is found in verse 5, and it's the word love. Or in the Hebrew, it's ahava. At its most basic level, it means to have affection towards someone. But biblically speaking, love is a lot more than that. Love is more than sentiment. It's also action. And in the Shema, Israel is supposed to respond to God's love by showing love to Him in return. You see, and it's just like God's love. Human love shows itself through action. We're to love the Lord totally, with all our heart, to give ourselves to Him unreservedly. This is this is a tough one, because not because the Lord is so hard to love, but because we are so prone to self-love and selfish pursuits. We show our love to God by how we treat other people. We are just like the song says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is our nature. That is our pattern of life. We go to Him and then we run away from Him. But we need to seek His help to stay with Him, walk with Him, to obey Him, so that we can raise up a generation of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that will seek God too, and that God's name would be gloriously proclaimed in this world, and that holiness would be seen by the lost world of what Christ has done in our lives. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to give ourselves unreservedly to Him. And when we struggle to obey, it's simply because we have conflicting masters and treasures of our hearts. Look with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 24. Listen to what it says here. Jesus is speaking. It says this. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You see, as we look at this and we see this in verse 5, the word heart here is levah in the Hebrew. And it's the fourth key word in this prayer called the Shema. And the Israelites had a broader understanding of our heart than what we do. See, they thought of the heart as an organ that gives physical life, and the place where you think and make sense of the world, where you feel functions and emotions and make choices. And in the Shema, God's people are called to devote their whole body, their whole mind, their feelings and desires, as well as their futures and failures to God. We're called to devote our hearts to God and all it encompasses. Now in verse 5, the next word that comes up is the word nephesh, or soul. And the English word usually refers to a non-material essence of a human that survives after death. But that concept would be entirely foreign to the authors of the Old Testament. Biblically, people don't have a soul. They are a soul. They're nephesh, a living, breathing, physical being. And in the Shema, to love the Lord with your soul is to offer up your entire being with all its capabilities and limitations in an effort to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That is what it means to with all your soul. And that final key word in the prayer of Shema is might, ma'od. And that's the Hebrew word ma'od. And what's interesting is, this is the only place in the Bible that ma'od is translated as might. Now, everywhere else it means very or much, and it's an adverb that really intensifies the meaning of other words. And while it may sound funny, to love God with all your might is to love Him with all your muchness. It means to love God with everything you have, devoting every possibility, opportunity, and capacity to honor God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to serve others, seeking God's help for your family. You see, the secret to loving the Lord is knowing Him. And the secret to knowing Him is prayer and the study of God's Word. And if we do not love the Lord and make Him the supreme priority of our lives, the chances are very high that neither will your children. Sad. Some kids are going to grow up. They're not going to love God like you do. We have a responsibility to seek God's help for our family. We struggle. And our only hope, our only love for the Lord will cause us to make the training of our children or godly parenting priority in our lives. Otherwise, we tend to neglect our own children for our own pleasure, our business, or our personal pursuits. 6 powerful words. Hear means to listen and obey. Lord, He's the only Lord of your life. You're to love Him with everything. Your heart is to give Him everything. Your emotions, every aspect of your life, and your soul, and all your might. So in verse 6, God begins to move us from the Shema, the prayer, to the command of God to you as parents. And verse 6 says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." These words. You see, one of the primary functions of the priest in the nation of Israel was, in the Old Testament, was to help the people to understand and how to obey God's word. And here Moses placed their responsibility also upon the parents, grandparents. You see, the constant cycle of sin throughout the Old Testament has really demonstrated Israel's failure to do this very thing. Imagine for a moment, fathers failed to teach their sons God's word, their daughters God's word. They failed to have a sufficient conversation with their children about God's mighty act of salvation to bring them out of Egypt. That was listed in verse 20 through 25 of Deuteronomy 6. Just read the book of 2 Kings. It's no accident that the kingdom went from the heights of obedience to God to the depths of depravity in just one generation. Fathers were not passing down the instruction of God, and the results were not surprising. The fact doesn't mean we pretend that our children are born again if they're not. But it does mean that we teach them God's word consistently and constantly. It's through these words that are imprinted on our heart. It's through His word that they will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling them back to God. It's through this word they will hear the good news of the mighty Savior. It is in this word that they will learn how to obey God and to glorify God. And how do you do that? You're to have these words on your heart. The very words of God on your heart. Yeah, it's inconvenient to get up an hour earlier so you can spend time with God and pray. It's inconvenient when you come home from work and you're tired and you got to fix dinner and you got to clean up the dishes and all that to sit down with your children. It is hard. But you know what? Do we really want to lose our kids to the world? The Bible makes it clear that grace comes through true obedience. And sometimes as parents, we fall prey to believing that obedience is the only objective in teaching them God's word, that they'll obey me, they'll be kind of nice people. But the Bible says that true grace comes before true obedience. And parents, make it your primary goal to demonstrate to your children the costly grace and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, that it cost Jesus His own life. This isn't cheap grace. You see, if our Heavenly Father is rich in mercy and grace and love, then our children should see that in us as parents, as grandparents. And as much as we seek to reflect the Father to our children, we become like our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to show us the Father. And that leads us right now. That's the command to you parents, that we are to have these words on our heart. That's the command. He didn't say if you would like to, or if you thought it might be a good idea, or maybe next year. No, he didn't say it. It says it's a command. And Moses was very distinct in verse 1. He said, these are the commands that God gave me to teach you. These are the commands. And those commands lead us to God's plan for your family. Verse 7 through 9, listen to this as I read it. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach what? The things that are these words that are on your heart. You're to teach these words diligently to your children. And so how am I supposed to do that? And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here's what I find. I find that parents are hopeful that their children will follow God. But here's the caveat. The caveat is this. But we're not willing to put in the hard work. We're just looking for quick fixes. 30 minutes, an hour at church. Youth camp. We're more interested in drive-through Christianity than we are in diligently teaching them these words that are to be on our heart, because that's hard to do. But it boils down to this. For your children to follow God, it boils down to this: prayer, example, and precept. Those are the three things that are important as a part of God's plan for your family. So let's begin with prayer. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13, people were bringing children to Jesus and asking him to pray for them and bless them. And the disciples stood in the way and they said, look, Jesus is a busy man. He does not have time to pray for your children and bless them. Leave the man alone. He has a kingdom agenda. Please go away. And do you know what Jesus did? He said, no. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And then what did he do? He prayed for the children and he blessed them. Now, God has given us in this illustration here that an example of what he wants us to do for our children, for our church family, that we're to pray for them. And this sermon is not just to parents who still have children at home. This message is for all of us. I can still remember the influence of people who were single in my life, to the widows and widowers. I can remember the grandpas and the grandmas. I can remember those families and their influence on my life and my family. And so we are our parents, our grandparents, whether we're parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, whether we're aunts or uncles, or whether we are in some state of life in which we can simply contribute through prayer and encouragement to the families of this congregation, that ought to be our profound priority in this church. Because this church will die unless we take these words that are to be implanted on our heart and to build up a generation that loves and follows God with all their heart too. That's our responsibility. It's not a take it or leave it. This is your job, God says. Why? Because families are under tremendous duress in our cultures. Marriages are under assault from every side. And if families are God's plan for the promotion of godliness in the congregation and in the next generation, all of us have a vested interest in the health of this congregation. And it comes to reason to me that we should seek God's help for our family and our congregation to live as He has commanded us to live. So no matter our marital state, no matter our situation in life, all of us ought to have an agenda to support the families of this church. I want you to understand that is exactly the agenda of your pastors, the elders and the staff of this church. In every way that we can, we want to support the family life of this congregation. We want to come alongside and encourage and to cheer on parents and the nurture and the admonition of their children. And we begin with prayer. Just as Jesus prayed and blessed the children, Job prayed for his children, though they were grown. Just read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, that even as Job would offer a sacrifice for himself, what would he do? He prayed and offered a sacrifice for his children as well, if perchance they had broken the law of the Lord. And so he had a spiritual concern for them. And so our promotion of godliness in our family life begins with prayer. I'm not talking at the table where you say, Lord, bless this mess. I'm talking about intimate prayer with God in the front of your children, encouraging them to pray, letting them know you're just as broken as they are, but God has given you in their lives to raise them to be like Christ. So how do you go about praying for your children? You know, it's really easy to pray for your children's success, for their acceptance, for their academic achievements, for their health, for their future marriages. The world does that, but as Christians, we're instructed by the Word how we are to pray for our children. So let me ask you, do you pray that your children would grow in their love for God? Do you pray that your children would manifest honesty and integrity in their dealings, would be self-controlled, would love God's word, would be characterized by respect for others and for authority? That they would be faithful, that they would have courage, that they would be pure and kind and generous and peace-loving. Do you pray, Lord, when my children are at school with their classmates, I pray that they would manifest kindness in their dealings with their classmates? You see, if we pray Scripture for our children, not only will we be instructed in the things that we ought to be teaching our children and are for our children, but then we'll also always know that we're never praying for the wrong thing for our children. And we'll be focused on the most important things, the cultivation of God's grace in their lives. Because listen to me, what does it matter if they're wealthy and influential if they don't know Jesus Christ? What does it matter if they have a great status and opportunity if they're not people who have been formed by the grace of the Holy Spirit? These are the things that we ought to desire and pray for, and it begins there with prayer, which leads us into the second thing. It's called example. If Deuteronomy 6 talks about our desires being focused on God, it also focuses on us living out that truth. And I want to say that in our day and time, I've never seen so many young people so sensitive to hypocrisy, and especially religious hypocrisy. It seems that these young people have a built-in lie detector for those who profess to be Christians, but who are, by their living, by their priorities, and by their choices, show that they worship something or someone else. And immediately, those young people know that either what they're saying is not true or what they're claiming is not true. And that's not what we want to see in the life of this congregation. We want to see people who practice what they preach. And so our practice is vital to the promotion of godliness in our congregation and in the next generation. Thinking of Jesus saying in John chapter 13 to his disciples after he washed their feet and he had given them an example of how they were to, what they were to do and how they were to do what to one another. And then what does he say to them? He says, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. So in other words, he practiced the truth for them. And then what did he do? He was the example. And now what is it? It's the precept. What's the precept that he taught them here? He gave them the precept, practice it first and then teach it. Practice the truth, godliness, the pursuit of holiness, then teach it. It's talked about here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses said that at every moment of the day, not just during devotion time, but during the whole day, be looking for opportunities to teach your children the truth about God. That's the whole point about when you rise up, when you lie down, when you go out, and when you come in. Walking, say, isn't the sun amazing? God placed it in the right place that we don't burn up or we don't freeze to death. In God's grace, marvelous that he gives us the air to breathe. He gives us so much. And we miss every opportunity, but we very seldom miss the opportunity to talk about the things that are really important to us. Sad to say, most of the time it's not about God. The last thing that this text implies is guarding, protecting, watching over, caring for. And as parents, we not only to pray, we're not only to practice, we're not only to proclaim the precepts, we're not only to teach, but we're also to watch over, care, and guard, especially in this culture that we live in. God says to us today, as he said to the Israel of old and says to every generation of his people, oh Israel, if you would but listen to me. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will open our ears in our church and throughout the churches in our land. And let us, Shema, listen and obey carefully and believingly. Such Shema is what our church needs today. And so you may ask, now what does this look like by the way of practical application? Let me give you some things to consider and we'll close. One of the significant things that we can do as Christian parents for the spiritual health and growth of our children is to know the spiritual condition and the needs of our children. Let me ask you, do you think about their souls as much as you think about their careers, their friends, their academics, their social acceptance, their sports? Do you think about about what their immortal souls need? And do you attend to those things? So here's what you can do. First of all, is instruct your children in the great issues of salvation. So you know their soul, you know their needs. The second thing is you instruct your children in the great issues of salvation. Talk with them about the content of the sermon on Sunday and about Sunday school lessons. Ask them about what scriptures that they're memorizing in Sunday school, the songs that they're singing, the lessons that they're learning. So see how far they understand what they're being taught. Get to know their souls. Get to know their particular temptations and their fears. And then correct your children from that which is prejudicial to their spiritual growth or vitality. Yes, show a loving parental affection, but do not forsake your parental authority. Grant that they would reverence you with delight, fear you with delight in their relationship to you. Challenge them. And don't be cute with them about their sin. Deal with it seriously. Next is charge your children to embrace faith in Christ. Remember the precept? Practice, example, teach. You must have a living life of that. Do you exhort them in the things of the Lord? Do you encourage them? Do you use teachable moments? Do you plunder the scriptures charges and challenges and exhortations and spiritual commands and bring them home? Do you tell them to embrace your faith? There's too much of this psychology of the world going around. Well, just let them choose for themselves. God forbid, no. You wouldn't let them touch a hot stove with their finger. Why would you let them walk into the path of ungodliness, into a path of destruction that ultimately leads to hell? Why would you do that? Well, I just wanted them to choose. It's foolishness. It's nonsense. Direct them, guide them, teach them. You can't save them. You can't make them be saved, but you can be the best teacher, the best example, and the best prayer warrior for them. Be an example in your life, in your priorities, and in your choices. Your children are going to see what's important to you. Is the Lord important to you? They will see it. Is the Lord's day important to you? They will see it. Is worship important to you? They will see it. Is the Bible important to you? They will see it. Is the Christian life important to you? They will see it. Or is your life taken up with the trivial things, secular labor and the pursuit of pleasure or escape from pain? If so, they will see it. Your children will see what's important to you. And it will either definitely contradict or confirm the things that you have been teaching them about the truth, about faith, about God, and about the scriptures. Pray for your children. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their spiritual growth and for their future spouses to be in Christ. Pray with them and for them. Pray with them when you're out driving. You're getting ready to go on vacation. Pray together as a family. Read scripture together as you're driving down the road. Not you if you're driving, the others. But read it. Make it a part of your life. Time to put the cell phones down and the iPads and all those other things and teach them. Promote family worship in your household. Show your young people that you love the Lord's Day and you cannot wait for it to come. You prepare for it because you love it. Pray and read the Bible together at home. Pray and praise God. Read His Word together. You see, God says to us today, as He said to the nation of Israel, He says to every generation of His people, O Israel, if you would but listen to Me. My question to you this morning is this: are you hearing and obeying God's commands? Is God your everything? Do your kids see your love for God by example in your life? I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the praise team comes. I cannot think of a better thing to do this morning than as parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, uncles and aunts, cousins, I cannot think of a better thing to do this morning than to begin with prayer. And maybe it would be that God is touching your heart enough to say, you go down there and pray at the steps of the, in front of the pulpit. You begin to ask God, me to save your kids. You ask me to direct them in godliness. And I don't care if they're 30 or 40 years old. I still pray for my kids because I know the temptations of Satan. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And they can be destroyed and smashed by just one temptation and surrendering to it. We should be men and women of prayer for our families so that we would raise up a generation after a generation after a generation that loves God and follows Him with all their heart. It's not drive-through Christianity. It's hard labor. But it is so rewarding. So rewarding. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open the ears in our church and throughout the churches of our land, and that Shema will be our motto, that we will listen and obey carefully and believingly. Such is what we need today in our church. Father, as we prepare to give an opportunity for your people to come and to seek your face and to seek your help in their, for their family. God, I pray for our church and our families that prayer would be a part of our life and be so vital, so important that our kids and grandkids would recognize that we love you, that these words have been implanted upon our hearts and they're what we teach them and what we live for. God, help us today and each and every day to live out the gospel faithfully in front of our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, that they would know that there is one Lord, one God, who is sovereign and who is the Savior of the world, and He is sufficient for all our needs. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Crossbridge Church would like to invite you to share this podcast with your family, friends, and neighbors. We ask that you share this podcast without changing it and that you share it without asking for payment. Thank you for listening to the Crossbridge Church weekly message.